Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Bet those guys up at New City can preach. Maybe we'll have to have them down here someday to preach for us, Lord willing. Well, good morning. My name is Aaron Elmore. I'm the lead pastor here at Kirk of the Hills. And first order of business I have is to release our kids in fifth grade and younger for age-appropriate and specific teaching in God's Word. So those kids that are going for that, we release you and we bless you. St. John of the Cross was a 16th century mystic and writer. He was also a friar in a Catholic order called the Carmelites. And one of his writings that has been preserved up to today is a poem called The Dark Night of the Soul. Perhaps you've heard of it. The Dark Night of the Soul for St. John was a journey of pain and brokenness, suffering and sorrow. It was a time of spiritual dryness, like a desert place, but yet he believed that through that experience, one could have a very profound encounter with God. Now, this morning, my goal is not to teach you his theology or his practice necessarily, but to use this idea of the dark night of the soul as a kind of framework for us to process and understand and apply the book of Lamentations. So perhaps we can think more broadly, and I'll define for us this morning, a dark night as a difficult season which God, in his divine mercy, uses as a catalyst for spiritual growth. Now, understood broadly, a dark night could look lots of different ways. It could be something that is brought on because of the corrective discipline of God. That's what's happening in the book of Lamentations. God himself has actually caused this dark night for his people. Or it could be more of instructive circumstances. That is a hard thing that we go through, and it isn't necessarily specifically connected to a sin that we did, but it is simply the result of living in a fallen and broken world. Either kind of experience can result in a dark night. And a dark night can be a short moment, a short season of pain and difficulty. It can be something brought on by an illness or by a disaster that someone did not expect. It can be an environmental thing, something that's just simply going on in our world that is a hard thing for us to process. Or it could be God's discipline specifically in our life. Either way, the journey is pretty similar for us, and our reaction, our response looks similar. And so I hope this morning, as we talk about the dark night and this idea, that we will better understand how to go through that night, dark night, in such a way that on the other side, the goal is a closer relationship with Christ, is greater trust in him, greater devotion to him. That's not always what happens in a dark night. I had a pastor at a previous church, and he would often say, these hard things in life can make you bitter or make you better. As believers in Jesus, we believe they make us better as they cause us to draw near to God. When everything else is stripped away, we realize that God is still there and that he is always with us and he will never leave us. And he hears us and he hears our pain and he walks through it with us. Now, chapter 2 of Lamentations is perhaps the heaviest and darkest poem in the book. Again, the book is a collection of 5 poems, 5 chapters as we now have it, and chapter 2 is the hardest. It's the darkest. It gets worse before it gets better, and we know that that's true many times in life. And so I'm going to continue the metaphor that I used last week when I suggested that the book as a whole is like a super dark chocolate. The example I gave was a dark chocolate that's 92% cacao, a very dark chocolate, but a little bit of sweetness and a little bit of goodness in the midst of the bitter and darkness. Well, apparently on the market, there is chocolate that is even darker than that. These are actual products that are 100% cacao. And you probably can't read the fine print, but one of them advertises that there is no milk in their product. The other one advertises that there is no sugar. I'm not sure that's something you should brag about or put on the front of your candy bar, because I don't know what is in a chocolate bar, and if you can even call it a chocolate bar if there's no milk and no sugar. It's just ground up beans and cardboard. What do you put in this? But I love the name, Total Blackout, absolutely black. And chapter 2 is kind of like that. It's the darkest point in the moment. And the truth is that our experience of life is there are some times when life feels that way, when we feel hopeless. It feels like a total blackout, absolute darkness, like we have lost everything. Now, we know in Christ, and we cling to the hope, that there's never such a thing as an absolute blackout. There is always hope. Christ is always there. There's always light. But our experience as people is that sometimes life can feel this way. And so, we journey through this book, we learn what this looks like, we process these dark nights of the soul, and we hope, by the grace of God, we find him in a very profound way. So last week I talked about the corporate nature of sin. And that is that our sin is never just a personal thing, it's never just between you and God, it affects other people. The truth also is that the judgment and the consequences of our sin and the brokenness of the world is something that we also do corporately. We do it as individuals, but it's also a privilege and responsibility we have to do it together. And we can know that God is always with us, even in the dark night, even if God has caused it, he still goes with us into exile, with us into the desert place in the darkness, and as the people of God, even if we feel like everything that we know and love and have clung to has been taken away from us, we can journey through that dark night together with other people. That is a privilege. We have to earn that right sometimes, but we also have the opportunity to walk with other people. And one of the ways that God redeems the dark nights and our pain and experience is that then he helps us later to walk and journey with people who go through a similar dark night. And that is an incredible privilege that God would use us in such a way. And so, the process of going through the dark night begins with lamenting, corporate sorrow. Together we experience the pain and brokenness of our world. To lament is to express deep sorrow and grief, sometimes even anger and doubt and questions. It's a way to process the pain and suffering and confusion of life as it is. Lamenting is about wrestling with the effects of sin in our lives and longing for God's healing and restoration. The opening of this chapter is in the third person. It's saying this is something that together we are experiencing. It's about us and we are lamenting. We're processing this. We process it together. You know, church should be a place where we can be honest. Amen? And sometimes we put on our masks, literally or metaphorically, when we come to church. We put on those masks and we feel like I gotta act like I have all my stuff together. But friends, church should be the place where we can be honest. We can be honest with God and we can be honest with each other. And there's a lot of hard things in all of our lives individually. There's a lot of hard things going on in our world right now. And let's just make a commitment that the church, that our community will be a place where we can share this sorrow. We can lament together. We can acknowledge that the world's messed up and it's not the way it's supposed to be. But we have hope in God, and he gives us strength in one another. So, for the people of God, God has cut off everything that they look to for strength, for hope, for confidence. You look through the language. He takes away anything and everything that they looked to. So here's the anythings. There's language about the right hand. That was a symbol of God's strength, and God had taken it away. It says he cut off every horn. Well, horn was a symbol of God's power. It says he plundered the temple. That was a symbol of God's presence. He allowed the walls to be handed over to the enemy. That was a symbol of God's protection. There's an image here of people wandering the streets looking for food. God's provision. It's a really dramatic scene. It's heartbreaking. Everything that the people looked to for power seemingly had been taken away from them. But God also took away anyone that represented power, and the leadership experienced his judgment as well. It says, both king and priest, her king and her princes are exiled among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets no longer find visions from the Lord. Their leaders, those that they looked to for direction and wisdom, they could no longer be found. Their power had been stripped away. God had taken away everything, but he did not take away himself. He went with his people. Yes, they experienced a very different version of judgment. I think it's hard to make direct comparisons to today because it was a different scenario with Israel, but we can understand the principle here, and that is that sometimes everything seems to be taken away from us, and what is left? God is still there. He is with us in the dark night, and he will eventually restore his people. But there's questions. How could God do this? Why would God do this? How could he allow his city and the walls and his temple and all this stuff that was good and that God had given them as a gift? How could he take it away from them? Well, we see as the story continues that God does restore them, but there's a long period of tension, of waiting. Now, for us, fortunately, as it relates to this sermon series, in a week, you guys get what I'm calling the happy sermon from Colin, and that's in Lamentations chapter 3. Sometimes that tension for us between trying to wrestle with what is God doing and seeing the resolution of that, sometimes that's a long time. And in fact, for the people, some of the people hearing these words, it would be decades before they would experience the grace of Lamentations 3, and God would bring his people back to the promise, and they would rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls. And in fact, for the older generation, most of them would never see it. They'd never see the resolution of this. And so the question for them and for us is, will we still trust God and believe in his goodness even when we don't see the answers to our prayers, or they're not the answers that we want? Or if, even if never in our lifetime we see things change the way that we would like them to change, will we still believe in God's goodness and his redemption? And friends, it just takes faith. It takes faith. It takes the grace of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the believers together holding to that faith. It takes all of these things, and it's not easy. So we go from lamenting to repenting. Verse 10, it says, the elders of daughter Zion, they sit on the ground in silence. They've sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. They're doing all of the culturally appropriate things, the things that God's people did in the Old Testament to express that they are genuinely undone. They are grieving. They are sorrowful for their sins. They sat on the ground in silence. They participate in this practice of sackcloth and ashes. It's very unusual to us, but they would put on clothing that was made of coarse goat's hair. It's a weird thing, but it was a sign to show that they were repentant. They were mourning for their sin. They would often sit in ashes or sprinkle them over their heads, and ashes was a sign of desolation and of ruin, of even death. And so the sackcloth and ashes, it was an outward expression of inwardly what was going on in their hearts. They wanted to demonstrate with their bodies and through their actions what they believed and their repentance to God. So I have a question I want to ask all of us today to consider, and that is, what would it look like for us today in our world to enter into and demonstrate deep repentance and godly sorrow for our sins? We're probably not going to do the whole sackcloth and ashes thing. I've actually heard stories of people doing that. Probably not something we're going to do today, but the question is, how do we show? What would that look like for us today to be that genuinely repentant for our sins? I don't have an answer for that, but I just ask that to you. How could you show that? What would a practice look like for you in your faith or in your journey with your family or people that you're in community with? How could you express repentance in a way that would connect with us in the modern world? What would be an example of that? A couple other verses I want to mention here. There's so much detail in this incredible poetry, I can't hit it all. But in verse 11, it says, because the children and infants faint in the streets of the city. Again, this is a hard, dramatic, this is a devastating setting, but it's a reminder that sometimes the younger generation, sometimes it's our kids who actually pay the greatest consequence for the sins of the grown-ups. and of the leaders and of their community. Sometimes they pay an even greater cost. Now we know that children are not innocent, so it's not about that, but sometimes they pay the price for our bad leadership in our families and in our community. Verse 13, it says, your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? The truth is, there's times when we can do nothing to alleviate another person's pain and suffering. Sometimes the only thing we can do is sit with them and feel what they're feeling and absorb the energy that they have. And sometimes the pain is so deep, there's nothing we can say. We can't fix it. We can't make it go away. We can be with them. We can be the incarnational presence of God in their life. And then verse 17 says, the Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. This is just a hard reminder that what they're going through, God had told him is what was going to happen. They could have avoided it if they would have turned back to God sooner. It could have been avoided. And it's a sober reminder to us in our lives as we go down the path of sin that we will turn back to God before the consequences get even more harsh. Because sin always has consequences. So may we turn back to God more quickly. If only we would consider our future and choose the path that leads to God. I have a word I want to give here along these lines, especially for some of the younger people in the room, and that is sometimes as we're younger in life, our perspective is not very far into the future, and that's hard to get. But sometimes as we are younger in life, we can make really important decisions. We're faced with tough realities and hard choices. And we need to be aware that those choices may have very long consequences in our life. We have to consider the future and where we want to be and the path that God has for us. And so I encourage especially, if you, it's true for all of us, but I want to encourage especially our young people with this idea of consider your future. And turn back and turn away and stay on the path that leads to life, because all these other side paths, they're not going to deliver. They're not going to give you what you think they will give you. They'll actually give you the opposite. We talked about that a lot last week. So I'm not trying to advertise my own sermon, but if you missed last week, we're building here, and you may want to fill in some gaps if that's speaking to you. So we lament, we acknowledge where we're at, we pour out our souls before God, we do this together as we go through the dark night. That's the first step, being honest with God, honest with others, getting real before God. The next step is repenting, it's turning away from sin, but also turning away from just looking to ourselves and our own devices and our own wisdom, turning back to God. And the final step is renewing. Begins with corporate prayer. This is the goal, renewing our hearts and our love for God. It's a heartfelt and desperate appeal to God. The hearts of the people cry out to the Lord. The walls of the daughter of Zion, let your tears flow like a river day and night. Give yourself no relief, your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night. Pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children. This is a desperate cry for God's mercy. He would be merciful to us, and he would restore us as his people. So a question for you to consider along these lines as well is, when was the last time you felt desperate for God in prayer? Maybe it was last night. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe you've kind of hardened yourself. Maybe you've shut down emotionally through a season that you're going through, or even just the hardness of life as we know it. When was the last time you were really desperate for him in prayer? Sometimes we try to, you know what, I'll be strong enough. I can get through this. And I just want to encourage you, friends, as I encourage myself, we need to surrender. We just need to surrender and be desperate before God. Now, I know that's not something you just snap and it happens. It's not like one day you wake up and you go, okay, today I'm fully surrendered to God. I'm done. I'm fully mature. No, it takes a long time. And each day we have to make that choice to surrender ourselves in prayer. And that's a good thing that can come from hard things in life, is that we come to the place where we realize how desperate we are. In fact, that can be actually a really great place to be. A really scary place to be is when you think you've got it figured out and you think you're strong enough and you're good enough. No, a great place is to be surrendered before God, to come before him in prayer, and we have, again, the privilege to do that with other people. I want to share with you a couple of helpful truths when you're going through the dark night of the soul. And just kind of a word of instruction here. These truths are better received before you enter the dark night. Sometimes you're in a dark place and you can't hear these truths. You don't want to hear these truths, which is why you need a foundation before the storm comes that has been built, and you know these things and you believe them deeply, that will help carry you through this process of the dark night in such a way that you will come out on the other side still believing in God and looking to him and stronger spiritually. These truths can also be helpful looking back on past experiences and processing what God was doing, and sometimes you figure it out and other times you don't. But they're really hard when you're in the dark night. So if you're out there and you are in one of those moments, I'm just praying that you will hear these things in a helpful way and not a discouraging way. But for all of us, I want to share these because the dark nights will come. We all have them in our future. They're not all the same measure or the same circumstances, but they're in our future because we live on planet Earth. And so I want to share this truth with you because it will help us carry us through the dark night. The first truth is simply that God alone can save us. That was the lesson for the people in Lamentations. Everything that they knew and they looked to was taken away from them. Now, we pray by the grace of God, we will never experience total change and devastation like they did. Let's don't pretend we can make exact comparisons. But sometimes we feel like we have lost everything, and that's actually a good reminder that God alone can save us. Whatever that thing was, nothing can save you. An institution can't save you. Things cannot save you. People cannot save you. Being in the right family, sitting in church, a person, a program, a ministry, none of those things can save you. God may use them in your life, but only God alone can save us. And the dark night has a way of making that crystal clear. God is always with us. He never leaves us. There may be moments in your life when you feel like God has abandoned you. You're not alone in that. Human beings have been wrestling with this from the very beginning. But I'm telling you, friends, I can promise you that God never leaves you and never forsakes you. The only one who went through a dark night and was forsaken completely by God for a moment in history was Jesus Christ when he went through the ultimate dark night of the soul. And he was forsaken by God so that we would never be. And he makes his grace available to us and his mercy to get through the dark nights that we face. Third, friends, God works redemptively in all things. It doesn't mean everything that happens to us is good. In fact, there's a lot of bad things that happen. There's a lot of genuinely evil things in the world, but God is working in all things for his glory and our good. And again, that takes faith to believe. But we also have the witnesses of people around us who've experienced that. We have the witness of Scripture that God has done that. He's worked even in really hard situations to bring good from it. And nothing is wasted in God's economy. No suffering, no moment. Sometimes we think time is wasted. Time is not wasted in God's economy. I can't tell you how many times this last year I've thought, well, that was just a waste of a year. What even happened? Was God at work? Did anything good happen in my life or come from my ministry? We've all questioned. We have a weird season like that. Was that a waste? The truth is, if we believe in a sovereign God, last year was not a waste. God was still on the move, and he accomplished some important things, and some that we've seen and we know, and others we have not even begun to realize. God works in all things, and he works through the dark nights of the soul to form us and shape us and give us what ultimately we need, which is himself, a relationship with him. So we journey through the dark night, friends, by lamenting, repenting, and renewing, being honest before God, turning back to him, going through that experience, and at the conclusion of it, praying that by God's mercy, it will make us love God more fully, serve him more passionately, and trust him each and every day. It's the journey of the dark night. It's part of the human experience. It's not a fun thing to talk about or preach about, but it's so important and so good, and it's something that I think we can all relate to. We can tell the truth in church. We can be honest. God is shaping us and he's forming us, even through these hard things and these hard times. So let's pray and have eyes to see it and believe it. And let's live into that experience together. Would you join me as we pray? Father, I thank you for each and every person in this room, those who are watching online, maybe even those who watch at a later time. God, I pray that you would reveal yourself to each and every person to be real, to be true. You would show them that you love them. I pray for those that are especially going through a dark night of the soul, God, that you would meet them in that dark night. God, you would pour out your presence upon them. You would comfort them and you would guide them through that experience, that they would come to know you and trust you in an even deeper way. God, I pray that there may be even those out there right now who are going through a kind of dark night and they're not sure that they know you, that they have fellowship with you. I pray that this hard season and the challenge that they're facing would help them to see of their need for you and for your mercy, and they would surrender all of who they are to all of who you are. God, we seek you. You know us. You know everything that we're going through, and we take comfort in that. So God, lift us up. Give us hope. Give us faith. When we feel like it's a total blackout, God, would you break into our situation with your light and your truth and your grace? God, we love you and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.